Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's kind of rainy out there. This is Monica and Pastor James
hello.
On a Wednesday. Yeah, hello. This Wednesday afternoon, we're a little late this week, but here we are, right?
We're ready. Yeah, we got a lot to cover today, I think.
We do. We're going to talk about February 2nd, Sunday, sermon on Genesis 4. So we've done creation, we've done the fall. Now we're doing the topic of murder, which is not a whole lot of fun.
No.
We have gotten several questions by text, I believe, right?
Which is great, yeah.
Yeah.
We love to get the questions.
We do. And you can text your questions to us at 217-712-6621. And I think we've gotten an email question or two in the past, have we?
Yeah, we have, yeah.
Okay. You can email us at questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And we've gotten several questions on the Connect card handed in on a Sunday in the offering plate. So,
and, you know, there's been people who have come to me with questions to cover after church or sometime later. That's certainly fine as well. You
can
talk to either one of us in person and we'll get them that way.
Yeah, I have gotten quite a few in-person questions this week as well. So, all right, without further ado, let's get into Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel.
Yes.
So Cain's issue was really anger that led to murder.
Right.
And that's not really a happy Sunday morning topic, but, you know, it's there.
It is there. And it's just, again, we keep saying that these stories involve real people with real emotions and real family and all those things that, you know, the Bible's not a book that's detached from what human life is really all about. They're dealing with things pretty much like we do. I mean, it's a different culture and a different time, but same kinds of emotions and reactions that we struggle with today. So it's still there.
Right. And I feel like the same sins that were prevalent then are prevalent now. I mean, we're going to go at these same struggles that Cain had. And we have them as well. We have jealousy. We have comparison. We have feelings and emotions that we fight with. And we're going to see several different ways that we can react and where that reaction is going to take us.
That God gives us a choice.
Right.
And
yes.
Then we have a choice to make.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So you started the sermon talking about sin and the part emotion can play in making us susceptible to it. I think that we would both agree and everybody would agree that emotions are part of us and part of life. We were created to have emotions.
Right.
And I think it's important to talk about the reality of emotions in order for them to remain a part of our life, but not the foundation of our life.
Right. And not to control everything.
Yeah.
Even though, God created us with those emotions and he knew he was doing it. So it's part of us, but they should not rule us. And we'll come back to that.
Right. And Cain did let his emotions rule him and his relationships, his spiritual and his physical relationships, both. How easy is it for us to play the comparison game in our spiritual lives and in our physical lives?
Well, I think it's super easy. And it's, you know, that's where this story really begins, or where the struggle for Cain really begins, right? It's not murder that he starts out with.
Right.
It's jealousy that leads to anger, that leads to murder. So if he could have dealt with the jealousy to begin with, he might have kept himself from destroying his brother and even destroying his own life. So how easy is it for us? Well, I think, you know, hey, it's probably different for different people. But I know there's so many ways for us to be jealous, so many areas where that could come. So it could be in terms of someone else's physical possessions, their house, their car, their phone, their computer. It could be with family. Hey, their kids are doing this, that, and the other. My kids are not. Spouse, could be abilities, could be work. Along with that comes success. And we can be jealous of other people in so many different areas. And then regardless of where that comes from, it can have a powerful effect on our spiritual lives.
Right. Well, and we are just in our staff meetings on Tuesdays, we're covering 1 Corinthians, and Paul's talking about the gifts and how they were such a spiritual ranking, and they were comparing.
Right. And those were things given by God, and yet they used them.
They were still used. Yeah. So is that like the emotion or the jealousy? Is that a sin, or does it become sin when we act on it?
Well, I think for so many of these things that we could talk about today, and we might come back to this a little bit. And I mentioned this Sunday, I mean, there are things that we have a reaction to that is almost like they're just like a thought that can come into our head. You can't necessarily keep that thought from entering your mind or that feeling from coming on. But then the question is, what do we do with it? Where do we go with that? Do we explore it? Do we feed it? And do we allow it to grow? Do we deal with it? Because so often if we allow it to grow, then it goes from that immediate thought to growing within us and then into actions that can be destructive. So I hate to think that just every thought that just pops into our heads is, you know, sinful. Not every thought, but every negative thought. And it really seems to me that that's part of just what it means to be human. Then the question is, how do we respond to that? What do we do with it, and whether we feed it or not? So, you know, yeah, there are times when we might see somebody's new car roll up in the parking lot at church and go, wow, that is nice. Wish we had that. Okay. That's not necessarily a sin right there, but how does that make me feel about that person? How does that make me feel about how God has provided for me and my family or whatever? So I think it's not that initial thought, but then where do we go with it?
Right. So Genesis 4:3-4 points out that while Cain brought some of the first fruits or some of the fruits of the soil, Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. And the inference here is that Abel brought his best, while Cain brought what was deemed as expendable in his livelihood. But Abel's might have been, you know, a little more costly to him. And Cain was angry, and then he was jealous. We've talked about that it's present in our lives. How dangerous is that combination?
Well, clearly for Cain, it was powerfully destructive. I mean, it cost a life. It's that dangerous. For most of us, that's not going to be the end result. But it really can destroy our sense of contentment in relationships, in what we have, in our understanding of God. I mean, all those things can really can cause problems for us in so many different areas. Maybe it's not as physically destructive as Cain's was, but yet it's still there, you know?
Yes, for sure. So thinking about our lives, what kind of first fruits and sacrifices could followers of Christ offer up to God in today's culture, like daily, weekly, monthly? How can we live out giving of our first fruits?
That was a text question and a good one.
Yes, it was. I think. Really good one. Yeah.
So we don't bring, an ear of corn to church and say, here's my sacrifice, right? Or a chicken or anything like that.
Right.
Thankfully, because I don't want to be in the
poultry business.
Exactly. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means things that we probably would come to our mind. So, I mean, what we have is part of this, our money. And it is a lot easier to pay all the bills and do the stuff that we sort of want to do. And if there's something left over, you know, throw it in the offering plate on Sunday, you know, whatever's left in our wallet, or, you know, at the end of the month rather than at the beginning of the month, or however it is works for you. But it is sometimes hard to say, okay, the first thing I'm going to do is give back to God. And I don't mean just to church either. I mean, that could be certainly to church, but it might be to other organizations that are doing God's work. I think we have a responsibility to the church. Don't get me wrong, but God does a lot of work in the world, and we can support the church and other things. But the point is, we're saying, I'm going to give this first bit and then I'm going to live on the rest. That's an act of faith, much like Abel. But it might not be just money, because that's not the only thing that's near and dear to our hearts, right? Our time is as well. Almost everybody feels busy. Almost everybody feels like they have too many demands on their time to get everything done. So when we choose to give our time, like to block out time for worship, to block out time to serve in some way, again, maybe in church, maybe somewhere in the community in a way that brings honor to God, then we're giving our first to God. If we mark that time off and then use the rest of the time for all the other stuff we have to do. So it's a matter of, you know, it comes down to what's priority, what's the most important thing. And we have to make those decisions up front. Otherwise we give God what's left over rather than what's the first. So, and we could probably come up with other examples. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think too, it would be the first fruits of, God in us. Like when I go to work at the hospital, I'm a nurse, but I'm a Christian first. So I have to put on Christ before I'm able to go and help anyone else physically or spiritually.
Totally. You know, agree.
And if I put Christ on, then as I'm helping them physically, God is going to work in that interaction somehow. Yep. Yep. And so whether it's me at the hospital or someone at a factory or clothing store or restaurant or whatever it is that you're doing, a teacher, you know, you're a Christian first and you give those kids the best of Christ that you can as you're teaching them.
Yep.
And so I think it's, that would be a first fruits, I think, that we could give.
Agreed.
And really make that, and I'm not saying I do it right every time.
We all miss that sometimes.
But I think it's a good thought to take into account that it's not just about money and physical things. It's about who we are as a person and what we have to give first and foremost.
Totally agree. Yep.
So as we're looking back into Genesis 4 and self-reflection that I don't feel Cain did.
Yeah.
How important is it to look at a situation clearly? We have to fight the repeating pictures of successes and failures, pleasurable moments and negative ones. What is the most likely outcome of a consistent reel, be it negative or positive in our lives?
Well, and we talked about Sunday, right? Like you replaying things in our heads. And we, many of us do that. You know, I don't live in anybody else's head. I only live in my head, but I know I do that. You know, it might be a moment when someone said something that really, you know, just stuck it to me, and it's hard not to play that over. And as soon as you play it over, then you have those same feelings. They're back. Right. But on the positive side first, so success, gratification, the things that are positive in our lives. I mean, I think that can lead us to contentment in what God has given in our lives. That can lead us toward confidence in ourselves and trust in others. And when we can try to replay the really good things in our lives, it leads us to the right place and the calmness that we need and the intentionality that we need to do the good things in life. So I think it works both ways, right? So there is the really positive side. And then on the negative side, like it seems to me that's what Cain does because he becomes very angry. His face is downcast. He is allowing this to take control. What does that lead? Well, it leads to self-doubt. It leads to mistrust of other people. It can certainly lead to depression. I mean, there's various kinds of depression, and I'm not trying to diagnose clinical depression, but I think it can lead us to feel depressed, to put it that way.
Yeah.
Could certainly lead us to anger. And I mean, if we're not careful, it could lead us to violence or words that we'll later regret. So when we replay those things, it affects our emotional stability and it programs us and it sort of puts us in either a good headspace or bad. And then we end up, well, what are we going to say or do with all that in our head?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can personally attest to it leading for me to paranoia, feeling like I'll never measure up, feeling like I'm always going to fail. And that's not a way to live. That's not how God wants us to live.
Right.
Is this repetitive thought process, is that a source of temptation or an element of human nature?
And this is a question that someone asked me, and I thought it was a really good one. Yeah. So when we're replaying that stuff in our head, is that like Satan tempting us or Satan tempting us to keep doing that? Or is that just human nature? Good question.
Yeah.
The answer is, in my mind, yes. Which means both. In that, we could replay the good things, like you say. I mean, we could replay the moments that are a blessing to us, that build us up, or we can replay these negative things. So it's part of being a human being. It's part of having memory. It's part of having life within us that these things come back to us. But as with almost anything that is part of the created order, at times, it can be used as a temptation. So there's all sorts of really good things in life, whether you're talking about sexuality, or you're talking about food, or you're talking about things, you know, all kinds of things that make us feel good, that God created for a purpose, that can be used as a temptation for us to do things that can hurt us and even destroy us and are certainly sinful. And I think this is probably one of those things. Part of what it means to be human is to be able to reflect on experiences that we've had. And sometimes that can be really good, but sometimes it's bad, maybe because we're just not really trying to control it. And maybe because we're allowing a temptation to sort of take that and it just feeds on itself to the point that maybe the jealousy or the anger or some other negative emotion builds up and leads us down a dangerous path. So, you know, I'm not trying to be vague, but I really do think it can be both of those things at work.
Yeah. I almost feel like it's whatever you feed is going to grow.
Correct. Absolutely.
And we want to feed those positive reels in our brain.
Right.
And keep going over those. If, you know, like if you have a relationship that's not quite where it should be, don't dwell on the negative parts of it. Don't ignore them because you have to deal with them, but see and remember and feed off of what was and is hoped for.
Well, if we think about a marriage, right?
Right.
No marriage involves two perfect people. So somewhere along the line, we are going to say something dumb that we wish we could take back, and our spouse is going to do the same thing. And we can keep playing that thing that our spouse said that maybe they didn't even mean to hurt us, but you know, there's something behind it that makes us hurt.
Yeah.
We could keep replaying that over and over and over. Well, is that going to build up your marriage relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not.
Right.
And so we have to be sort of intentional to not do that, or it leads to that dangerous place.
Well, I think that goes for parenting too.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you have to sometimes force yourself to look at that child that you brought home from the hospital or that you watched learn to walk and that, you know, you taught them their colors and their ABCs and the climbing up on your lap and giving you a cuddle, because that's a whole different ballgame than the teenager that's told you, I hate you for the first time. You know, and that's, those things are probably going to happen.
And to sort of take that in reverse, is the opposite is true too, because being parented can, we have the same kind of thing on that end too. So virtually any relationship that matters can have part of that.
Very true. Very true. All right. So let me see, where'd we go? So what kind of advice do you feel your earthly father would give if you were stuck in either extreme, positive or negative? What would your dad say to you?
I think my dad would say, you need to pray about it. He would give what we might call the Sunday school answers, but he would not mean them simplistically, right? I mean, the answer in Sunday school is always pray and read the Bible. Well, that would probably be what my dad would say, but he wouldn't say it as though they're magical or they're the only answers, but that in his experience, I'm putting words in his mouth, but in his experience, those are the things that have gotten him through these kind of difficult things. So because they've been meaningful to him and sort of formed him, I think he would encourage me to do the same thing. So even though those are the Sunday school answers, sometimes they're the right answer, and they're not simplistic, because prayer is not always easy, and prayer sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray, right? And we have to, it's more surrender than it is just, God, I want you to do this thing for me. So I think that's what I would get from my dad, and I think that's right on. And we may want something that feels more nuanced or interesting, but I mean, those are good answers, and they still are good answers, even if it's what we've been saying for a long time.
I feel like digging into the word is not a pat answer. It's not a simplistic answer, because there's nothing simple about confronting yourself with the word of God and your situation with the word of God. It's not easy, because you have to be willing to listen and learn, as well as seek guidance. I mean, you're seeking guidance as you learn. So it's
if you're doing it for real, right? So if you're really, like you said, digging in, if you're really allowing it to speak to you, not thinking, well, if I just read my Bible every day, everything will be better. Well, I mean, I'm not saying it won't help, but if we treat it like a magic spell, right? If I just read these words, then things get better. Well, that's probably not the way they're really going to get better. But if we read it allowing it to form us, then I think things can get better.
Does the Bible offer any words of encouragement?
You know, this is another one, that a verse that I've known my whole life, it seems like, but seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, if we're thinking about how do we, you know, sort of turn off that reel that keeps replaying in our head, replaying that reel is not seeking the kingdom of God. In fact, it's probably the opposite a lot of times. Right. So if we can allow what's important to God to be important to us, I think that helps turn off some of that.
Is that Matthew 6? 33. That's what I was thinking. So, all right. So in our world, we often focus on our past so that we can know how to interpret our emotions and what could happen if we allow them to control our behavior. But Cain and Abel, they didn't have world history like we have to draw on for decisions or for guidance. Do you think maybe the fact that Cain did not experience Eden or the fall himself play a role in Cain's susceptibility to jealousy and anger that led him to murder?
So we would hope that we've learned something in the last several thousand years as humanity, that Cain and Abel did not have access to, right?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, even the way that we think about that question and think about what we do, and we do this, we do focus on our past. We have to process the past to understand how it's affected us and how it's affected our emotional makeup.
Yes.
I think if we said that to Cain and Abel, they go, huh? What are you talking about? You know, because that's just not, that's not the, that kind of thinking was not present in their culture. Now, that's not to say that those things weren't at work on them, but it's hard to say exactly, you know, how is the fact that they live several thousand years ago affect them, and they don't have some of the experience that we have as human beings, and they don't have some of the study that we've done. And it's bound to play a part, right? It's bound to play a part, but it's hard for me to know exactly what, because I can't step back into their shoes and know exactly what they were thinking and feeling. We do know that they didn't have Jesus, right? They didn't even have the law at this point.
Right.
So there's some big pieces that are not available to them. And, you know, if Cain understood the God that we understand because he came in human form and lived and died for us and was raised from the dead, would that have changed what happened between him and his brother Abel? Well, maybe so.
Yeah.
It very well could be. Yeah. Hard to know for sure, right?
Hard to know, right. Then again, if we read 4:7, it says, starting at 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So it feels like God was telling him to be on guard, but did he have any idea what he was being on guard against? Because did he know?
I think God's laying it out for him. And maybe he doesn't know as much as we know, but God is saying there is a clear path out of this place that you are in right now. And you've got a choice whether you're going to take that path or a different path. And we know what he did.
Right.
But that is a little bit of God saying, you got to think about your emotions, because he says, why are you so angry? What's going on for you to be this upset? So God is probing that a little bit here and asking him to think about why he's feeling the way he's feeling, and that he can go a different path. Right. But unfortunately, he doesn't.
Yeah. So I feel like that really shows us that sin is a choice. It is definitely a choice. Eve chose, Adam chose, Cain chose his offering, just as Abel chose his offering, and their choices all had consequences. And so I think that's, we really need to be on guard. I think that's what the Lord was telling Cain there. And I think that I mentioned to you earlier, Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think that that's just as much prevalent in our world today. I don't want to go.
No, it is.
I don't want to go seeing demons around every corner, but we have to be aware that our thoughts are sometimes not of God, and we have to be on guard against those so that we don't fall into a toxic mix of anger and jealousy or things like that.
I totally agree. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so Genesis 4:12, we get back to the punishment, Cain's punishment. I think it says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And then Cain says, oh, it's too much.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to be hidden from God's presence, and whoever finds him is going to want to kill him.
Right.
But God goes on to assure him of his protection. Even though Cain murdered his brother, God's going to mercifully protect Cain, and not allow these other people, whoever they are, to kill him.
Right.
So, what was Cain's punishment?
Well, I mean, he's a farmer, a man who grows crops, and he's dependent on that. And God says, listen, it's been pretty easy for you to get the ground to produce this stuff for you, but it's not going to be anymore. So it's not that he can't get anything, but it's not going to be as abundant. So that's a It's a big deal for him because that's his life. And that's going to force him to a different life where he's not on one plot of ground the rest of his life, but he's going to have to wander around. And that's where he ends up being afraid. So, I mean, it's pretty tough. Now, I mean, what did Cain deserve in this moment? He killed his brother. I mean, I think, you know, if you look at the rest of the Old Testament law, God could have struck him down in this moment, but God's mercy was greater than that, and he allows him to live. But he does face some difficulty because of it, and it seems like a hard life for Cain from this point out.
Cain does say, you know, my punishment is more than I can bear, but is that repentance?
I don't see repentance.
I don't either.
I mean, he may have. It's not that the Bible ever says it records everything that everyone did or thought.
Right.
But we are not told clearly that Cain repented of his sin. He didn't like the punishment that God meted out, but it doesn't say, God have mercy on me, and I recognize I've done the wrong thing, and I'm going to be different. Right. We just don't ever get that from Cain.
Right. How does God's mercy manifest in his protection of Cain, despite Cain's sins?
Cain is afraid. Now, one of the questions that we had is, you know, what's Cain afraid of? Because right now it seems like all we got's Adam, Eve, and now just Cain because Abel's dead. So he's afraid of somebody out there. Well, who is that? We don't really know. And, I wish I had some way of answering that clearly, but there's just no way because we're not given enough information. So has God created more people than Genesis talks about? Again, we always have to remember that God can do more things than we have described in the Bible. It doesn't say it's everything God ever did. Are we talking about Cain knows that they have long lives and people are going to, you know, have children and the population's going to grow and he's worried about that later. Maybe that's it. I mean, it's really hard for us to know, but he is definitely afraid of being killed. And we're not talking about wild animals. I mean, it's pretty clear that God's talking about people and Cain's talking about people. So there's somebody out there that he's concerned about.
Yeah. And God's protecting him despite his sin.
That is
mercy.
It is, because he doesn't deserve anything from God at this point.
Right.
But God offers kindness to him in a way that, you know, was maybe even unexpected for Cain at first, but then he doesn't like even that.
So after we talk about these people that Cain was afraid of, we go to Genesis 4, verse 17, that says Cain made love with his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch.
Yeah.
Where did Cain's wife come from?
Yeah, one of the age-old questions. Where's Mrs. Cain from? And we have no clue, and any answer I gave would be an absolute guess. And it's pretty close to, you know, who is Cain afraid of? Same kind of thing. We just don't know. Was this a sister that, you know, and which we think that seems a little weird? We don't know, but is that the way it happened? It doesn't say that. It's not really the picture we get. So somehow she came from somewhere. God provided a wife for him and then for other people as we go along. But it's hard to know exactly.
Right.
Just and can't really give a good answer.
Does it change the course of God's plan and purposes in the Bible?
No.
And
I mean, it's trivia in that.
Yeah.
We'd love to know the answer.
Right.
But we just don't get it.
Kind of like, why was Eve by the tree that she shouldn't have been by anyways?
Right, right.
Yeah. So the bottom line from the sermon Sunday is that unchecked anger can own us. Correct?
That's right. And I think that's what happens with Cain. I don't think there's an effort by Cain to even try to check his anger. It's not that he's trying to keep it under control and he just boils over. I think he's just allowing it to get out of control.
Right.
And maybe we've been there. Maybe, again, not as far as Cain, but maybe we've been where our anger is really strong and we are having trouble controlling it and maybe not trying as hard as we should. But it definitely can own us. It can own, because it owns us, it can own our relationships, our reputation.
Yeah.
So many parts of life if we allow it. So it can really destroy us.
So one of your points was that we need to recognize how we deal with emotion and ask ourselves, what does anger look like in my life?
And that's different for different people, right?
We all
have different sources of anger, and we all have different expressions of anger. They're not totally different, but it works in different ways in different lives. So I think we have to be self-aware enough to think, okay, this is how it works in my life. And if I'm not careful, this is where it goes.
Right.
And I need to find a way to break that cycle before it goes to these dangerous places.
Right. And take those emotions to God.
Yeah. Like, I mean, and that's back to the Sunday school answer, if you will.
It is.
I mean, but if God knows us better than we know ourselves.
He created us, and he wants us to experience feelings and emotion.
Right.
But some of those are so strong that we have to pray about them and trust him through them, because we just can't handle them.
That's right.
Sometimes. And we need, you suggested we find constructive ways to deal with negative emotions.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think you said talk about them. Seek ways to deal. And I would think exercise, physical activity, writing, journaling, sometimes counseling.
Right.
You know, our small groups, or having that one person you can be accountable to, talk to. Are there any other things you can think of that we can do?
No, I think those are all right. And, you know, I think for me sometimes, like if I'm stuck in that, so that playback loop, right, where the thing is replaying in my head, just to get involved in something that involves other people. Because as long as I'm alone and when I engage with other people, somehow that can give me a break from it. And sometimes a break is what you need, you know?
Yes. Solitude is one of those good and bad things.
Yeah.
Like, when you need solitude, you need it. But when you need to be around people, solitude is the worst thing you can have, because you got to get outside of yourself.
You do. And so. Somehow engaging other people helps me. I don't know if that helps everybody or not, but it does help me. And it's oftentimes when I'm really stuck in that, not what I want to do.
Right.
Even though I know it's what I should do, it's not what I feel like. What I feel like doing is just staying inside my head and thinking, if I think about this thing one more time, I'll figure it out and fix it.
Yeah.
But usually not.
All right. Does baking help you?
I mean, it does. I mean, cooking of any kind helps
cooking,
me. That's part of who I am.
Yeah. So you could add that too.
For me, I could.
Yeah.
So but it's any kind of hobby, right?
And yes. For some people, it might be, like John and I just started building a little something out in the garage, and we just love it. I don't know why we don't do it more, but we were just ready to get out of our house.
My wife is gardening. Yeah. You know, she's out in the yard doing her thing. Mm-hmm. That feels like work to me, but
yeah, gardening's work to me. Yeah. But you give me some wood and I'll figure out how to make a little something out
of it.
That's good. Not that it's anything anybody would want but me, but anyway. How can we apply the lessons of repentance and God's mercy in our own lives?
We'll talk more about this this coming Sunday and the Sunday after that, as we go into the story of the flood, because here we'll have God's mercy for sure, even though it's a story of judgment. And so we're going to have to balance that. We're going to play with that a little bit.
Okay.
But certainly with repentance, you know, if Cain had repented somewhere along the way, right? I mean, if he had just stepped back before he took action, wow, what a difference it could have made. I mean, we think about that much further into the story, even with someone like Judas. I mean, I fully believe that if Judas had not ended his own life and had come to Jesus after he was raised from the dead and asked for forgiveness, he would have been given that forgiveness. I mean, repentance is there. So it can change, you know, the course of where we're going.
Yeah. I agree with that. Do you have anything to add?
No, I think
any clarifications? Have we covered everything?
Yeah.
All right. So what's been the most impactful for you from this lesson?
Well, for me, it's just that sense that emotions can take control of us. And sometimes it's anger, and sometimes, I mean, different emotions affect us in powerfully different ways. Anger can certainly lead us to violence and can lead us to say things we shouldn't say, but there are other powerful emotions that can own us as well, right? Mm-hmm. So grief could yes. own us. Grief is natural. Grief is, I mean, it's built into us. When we lose something or someone important to us, we're going to experience grief.
Yes.
And that's not wrong. But do we want grief to be the overriding force in our lives? Mm-hmm. Well, probably not, at least not in the long right. term.
Right.
So what do we do with that? So I just processing, we dealt primarily with anger this Sunday because I think that's the emotion. Well, we're told. I mean, when we see mm-hmm. Cain, he's very angry.
Right.
So that's the one that was appropriate for this lesson. But as I was just playing with that in my head, thinking through other emotions that can own us mm-hmm. and own our future and own our relationships, it's good to think about what's going on in our lives and how maybe there's other emotions that are at work that we need to process as well.
That's true. I think one of the things that we didn't touch on is reels and emotions that can start out as positive, but then
sure.
can become all consuming and it brings about an arrogance or a self-reliance
mm-hmm.
rather than dependence on God.
Right.
And
look at what I've accomplished, right?
Owning that it was God and his hand in things.
And, you know, in a slightly different way, but
right.
Similar thing, that's what the story of the Tower of Babel is all about.
Yeah.
It's all about what the ancient Greeks called hubris, which is arrogance or pride. Mm-hmm. I mean, their line is, look what we can accomplish.
Yes. Yeah.
They wanted to be famous. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And our success can do that, right? And
yeah.
we can become dependent on that and prideful in that to the point that we are too prideful. So,
right.
yeah.
So
absolutely.
Be on guard.
Yeah, right.
any strong emotion that is overpowering and takes the focus off of the God who created us and allows us to have those emotions, anything that takes our focus off of God is what we have to be on guard for.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, I look forward to what's coming up next.
Yeah, we'll talk about the flood and its aftermath for a couple weeks.
Yeah.
So that's not any more pleasant than murder, but
no,
really important.
Well, and let's pray that we don't have, you know, like nature showing us
right.
a little of what they
power.
Have.
Yeah.
Yes, it's power as far as the ability to flood us.
Yeah.
So let's just hope for good weather and good spring and not too much rain.
Right.
And but good enough. Okay. So looking forward to next week and the coming story as
yeah.
it unfolds this year. So
All right.
thanks for joining us, everybody. We'll see you next week.
All right.
Bye.